So if you have your Bibles, be out tonight. This is a rerun of last week, so if you need that, it's not a rerun. I'm going to finish up what I didn't get through, and then I'll move on to the next chapter 7. So handouts, anyone? So, nope. John, I'm going to give you this, and then I'm going to put these in the back. Or could you just put those in the back for anybody that needs them? And then they'll be there. And then when and if I get to chapter 7, we'll go through the drill again once more. So, all right. So did you guys do Bibles today? Okay, so I said you posted that 6 hours ago on Facebook. Okay. Yeah, that's good. I was out there today showing it off to, you know, it's funny how Reuben's been a part of church, connected to us since whenever they got here from Bhutan and Nepal. And so he'd never seen the Bible production all these years. So his son had done video for us, Ashish, so he'd been out there, but Reuben hadn't. So he was pretty impressed today to see that. And of course, what's the first question when we start showing folks Bibles? Can I get that in Nepali? Can I get that in Arabic? And I'll tell you guys, the sad thing is it's harder than you think. And so pray for that. That's something we can pray about. Everyone wants a parallel English in whatever heart language that they're in. And, I pray maybe someday God will give us somebody who's gifted in typesetting that can take it languages that go backwards and forwards and all kinds of different directions. And it's not as easy as you might think to try to go with it. Like Arabic goes backwards. Nepali is, unrecognizable. It's not like a Latin-based language where we could guess it's Spanish or French or something like that and typeset. But man, it'd be hard to do those other languages. So all those little things are important when it comes to publishing the Word of God. That has nothing to do with my what I'm talking about tonight. I just want to throw that out there because it's on my heart. Okay, Revelation chapter 6. Let's do some review. Our purpose tonight is to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as part of the Bride of Christ. That last part, the Bride of Christ, is very important because if you're not the Bride of Christ, you're going to be suffering, as we're going to be talking about, and then increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days, which is sort of a repeat of what I just said. All right, and then we've covered quite a few things in our introduction to chapter 6. It describes the damage which will be done to mankind and earth before Jesus returns to evict Satan at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So it's really kind of a good overview of the 7 years. So if you wanted like a synopsis, chapter 6 gives you the whole enchilada, so to speak, in a overview form. So it obviously can't get into every detail in 17 verses, but it can get a lot of information in there to lay it out for us. So we saw a couple weeks ago the judgments. There's the seal judgments, which is the world being ruined. We'll look at the trumpet judgments when we get to chapter 8, and then those will open, and then we'll see the vial judgments. The outline of the seven seals, we've already covered these first four seals. Tonight we'll get into the fifth seal, but the first one was the white horse. Then we saw the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. Anybody remember what color is the pale horse? And if you get into Greek, it's green. It's green. The same color you are when you eat something that doesn't agree with you. All right. And so we'll get into the fifth seal tonight and the sixth seal. If I get through all of that, then we will get jump into chapter 7, and I'll keep moving with Twix. All right, so we'll get also 7. There's silence in heaven, Revelation 8:1. So we'll get to all that. So last week, and on the front of that handouts, I'm not going to go through all this. There's Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6, and we answer those questions: when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And I gave you that outline to show you how those harmonize, right? So the harmony of Matthew 24 with Revelation chapter 6. And I like that chart myself because it helps me really break things down so I can see how what's there, what's not there. I mentioned in that, or showing that outline, that the abomination of desolations is not shown there. The second thing, our second point of study, was the analysis of the seven seals. And we saw the first seal again, the white horse. And I'm not going to go through all that. We talked about that. And then we saw the second seal, the red horse rider. I mentioned that, you know, some of the colors do line up with some of these nations that are enemies of Israel, which is interesting enough. And even the white horse rider of Russia's flag, George the Victorious, is a white horse rider. And, of course, the first seal that we get into has a white horse rider. The third's the black seal. Let me get through all of that. And then we saw the fourth seal. Talked about the pale horse and mentioned that most all of those Muslim countries, Islamic countries, have a green. Most of them have black, white, and have all four colors, some of them. So that is interesting. Is Islam part of that or shadowed in that, perhaps? And I didn't really talk a lot about this, but could you imagine if China, Russia, and the Islamic States all gathered behind the man of sin? And that'd be some radical activity. And definitely would be occurring during the beginning of sorrows. So we talked about that, how hell will be filling up rapidly during this time, leading to the abomination of desolations. It'll get worse after that. So that should get us through point D and B review from last week. So let me get back there with y'all. And then we'll jump into Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up in verse... Well, let's just read through all of it, but we're going to focus tonight on verses 9 through the end of the chapter. So he says in verse 1, I saw then the Lamb open one of the seals. So coming off of what we saw around the throne, we see this. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And we pointed out that doesn't have an arrow in it. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And the power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them, who is them, death and hell, over the fourth part of the earth to kill, with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So death is a proper noun there, capital D. So it goes on to say in verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, and this is where we're going to pick it up tonight, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casting her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so as we look at this passage and we ask the Lord to teach it to us tonight, there's obviously a lot of really amazing things here. So we're getting all the way to the book of Revelation 19 by the time we get to Revelation 6:17. So it kind of fast forwards over the top of the last half of the tribulation. So as you look at this fifth seal in verses 9 through 11, this speaks to those who are saved because they gave their lives instead of receiving the mark of the beast. Let's see, I'm in the wrong place here. There we go. The nature of the kingdom of heaven gospel is revealed in the words that they pray back to the Father. And let me just pause there. If when I say that, I'm being very specific. Not everybody, perhaps today in this room or even online, knows what I'm saying when I say the kingdom of heaven. So there's a physical kingdom and there's a spiritual kingdom. And when Jesus came to this earth, he offered both of them. He would interchangeably say the kingdom of heaven. And you read another gospel, that same passage, he'll say the kingdom of God. So most of your scholars today say, oh, see, they're all the same thing because they're interchanged in the gospels. But that's not actually accurate. He's very specific with what he attributes to the kingdom of God. And at his first coming, both kingdoms were at hand. So when Adam was here initially, the reason Satan attacked him is because he represented what Lucifer had lost, right? Which dominion over this planet, and he was giving it to Adam. And he gave something new to Adam that Satan could never do, and that's reproduce, and nor his angels. And so, of course, we know that that got corrupted immediately, and sin entered in the world, and the devil used that against humanity, and then God used that against the devil. And said, oh, guess what? I'm going to defeat you in the weakness. And so from the sinful woman comes forth your end, and you will bruise my heel, and I'm going to bruise your head. You're going to crush it. All right? So we know those prophecies, but all that leads to ultimately is the Messiah coming forth through Mary at the first coming of Christ. And at that first coming, Jesus Christ is the rightful king. So the theme of the Bible is the king and the kingdom, I should say, rather. And the king is the subject, and we've covered that in previous weeks. So as it ties into the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, Jesus is the rightful king. But what's being contested in the tribulation is the kingdom. And Satan is wanting to basically overthrow that and take over the planet physically. He's going to lose. Spiritually, he's already lost. And we are the physical representation of that spiritual reality. Because every soul that's born again is a spiritual son of God, and he's already lost that battle. So, hey Jeff, could you hit the lights to go 100%? Because we're at 2/3. While you're up, sorry to call you out publicly there, but I think that'll help some of our aging eyes. Oh, you shouldn't have to. You can't get it from the top. Okay, there you go. Oh, is that too bright? You got to put your sunglasses on. Remember that song, I Wear My Sunglasses at Night? Here you go. Yeah, future's so bright, I got to wear shades. There you go. I'm bringing this over just in case I need it. But okay, so God is the spiritual kingdom. When we get taken up in Revelation 4:1, that goes up. And so we are with the Lord in the third heaven, and our rest is Christ. So we're not looking for the millennium because Jesus Christ is our rest. And our judgment is just for the things done in the body, whether they be done good or bad, because our judgment for sin has already occurred at the cross 2,000 years ago. However, there are still promises that God has promised to Israel and to the world through Israel that are yet to be fulfilled, and that's why we are working out the revelation of Jesus Christ. In essence, the revelation of Jesus Christ, along with Daniel and everything else in the whole Bible, shows you how God is going to fulfill his word, because the spirit of Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy, and he doesn't go back on his word. And so the nature of the kingdom of heaven gospel is revealed in the words they pray back to the Father. Now notice this in the text in Revelation verse 9, or chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them, and we'll talk about the altar in a minute, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these are good folks, right? They're slain. Verse 10 says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, this is why you have to rightly divide the word of God, because that is so far away from and different from the response of a Christian. What's a Christian say under those circumstances? Let me ask you that. Ron, man, you're too good. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. He's also got my notes up there somewhere, probably. But anyway, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But those aren't my words. Whose words are those? Jesus Christ. Who else said that? Stephen. And I would lay odds. The Apostle Paul prayed that. In essence, he does say that. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. Lord, you know, he's wanting them to reconcile. If I can be a curse for Christ, he says, and they could be redeemed. If I could do that, which he couldn't, I would do that. You can condemn me so they can be saved. So the heart of a Christian is redeem those, redeem my enemies. That's the heart of a Christian. Why? Because, well, we're saved. We're set apart. We are so secure that it's like, hey, you know, we want our enemies to be one. And as you consider that is not the response you get here. It's like, hey, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood upon the earth? Notice upon the earth. He's like, there's some judgment that needs to be coming on the earth. And by the way, judgment is to be on the earth, even in the New Testament, right? So it's not that we are void of judgment as Christians. And among separatist Christians, which we are, you know, whatever your church historians, you know, a lot of church historians today say Baptists didn't start until the Reformation. Of course, the Bible's been here since the first century, so Bible believers have been here since the first century, right? I had a guy in my office, I won't tell you, but he was a pretty big shot in this SBC movement, and he was talking about end times, you know, positions and all this stuff, and Darby versus and dispensationalism versus covenant theology, whatever. And he's like, well, you know, do you go with Darby or do you do it in all this stuff? And I'm like, no, I go with Paul, you know. And he grinned real big because he's like, well, what am I going to say to that? And I'm like, you're right, exactly. I really base what I believe off of what the Bible actually teaches. And so, you know, if you want to argue, let's argue Bible. But anyway, I digress. The point of all that is this. I don't know if there was a point to that. But anyway, we're not saying, you know, avenge our blood on the earth. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote pretty clearly in Romans. This isn't in our notes, but just as a way of reference. In Romans chapter 12, right before, or is it Romans 13? Yeah, Romans chapter 12, before he gets to the powers that be are ordained of God, right? Before he gets to that, he says in verse 19 of Romans 12, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you break that down, there is nobody on the planet that deserves to be judged more than the Antichrist. And so, in essence, when they are praying, when are you going to judge our blood on the earth? They are actually calling on this passage. Because by now, they've recognized that this is true. And they know where they are in history. And they know that the man of sin is responsible for all of this. And they have been justly murdered. So they're calling upon the only man. There's a man on the throne saying, I am God. Killing people that are the true servants of God. And they're saying, hey, look, this man deserves to be executed, and you're the only one that can do it. And God doesn't rebuke them for that, because they're absolutely right. And so, so you do have to be careful to make sure you put everything in context, because what they're calling on is absolutely right. Today, the man of sin is not ruling and reigning, right? But we know that he is the prince and power, the Satan is the prince and power of the heirs, but we still are commanded in Timothy to pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And so we pray for people that we know are interacting with demonic activity that is evil even. And so now I'm not a friend of Mao Zedong or Pol Pot or Hitler. Or, you know, I'm not saying you should just say, hey, you know, that's why there are just wars. There are times when the powers that be deem those folks need to be taken out, and they should be taken out. But when it comes to these guys, they're saying, look, when are you going to avenge our blood upon the earth? So their blood's been spilled on the earth, and God knows, we know from the very beginning, right? Adam's blood, or not Adam, but Abel, his blood, what did it do? It cried from the earth. And so God takes account for all that shed blood. The internet is just raging with injustice. So today I've seen two different series of posts in social media, not on in Facebook because it's sanitized, but on the Twitter feeds. One was abortion, which is gnarly and gross. I didn't even want to see. I mean, it's true, but it's gross to consider these little children corpses. You know, they're everybody's politically engaging in that, and I understand that. And then on the other hand was somebody, you know, talking about the atrocities of the United States Marine Corps in the Middle East, which were probably accurate, you know, because war is terrible. And so you've got all of these things and all this injustice. And man, we're praying Acts 7:60, forgive them for they know not what they do. Lay not this sin to their charge. Right? The only person that can deal with all of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also want to point out in Pastor Greg Axe's book, Revelation Made Simple, he mentions how the phrase, so I want to tell you that because I didn't dig this up. I found it in his book. How long, O Lord, is mentioned 666 times in the book of Psalms. And it's a cry to, of those in tribulation. And it's no accident that it's mentioned 666 times. Isn't that something? And no accident, because the man of sin is going to be wreaking havoc on the planet. And another thing we consider is we look at this passage in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And for years, and I mentioned this, I may have mentioned this last week. I forget, I talk so much, I forget who and where I say these things. But it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, five again the number of death and five is the number of grace. I think we touched on that last week. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, the Word of God does contain the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is what? Spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19. Right? So Jesus keeps His Word. His testimony is the spirit of prophecy. These people are being killed because they hold fast to the faithful Word as they've been taught. And so these folks are also, notice it says, I saw under the altar. You know, and this, I've always thought that this altar was in my mind, and I just assume this, I guess, that this is the altar, you know, at the throne of God because God's hearing this prayer, and it's a prayer. It's because I see prayer through a New Testament lens, really. Because we have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and so we understand that, and our prayers go straight. We got a high priest, Hebrews 4, 16, goes straight to the throne. But in the tribulation, it's a different time, right? And so as we consider this, the location of the souls located before the altar, in a sense, I do believe certainly their prayers are heard there. However, in the tribulation, things are different because we know this is a fulfillment of the Mosaic dispensation, right? So it's an Old Testament context. In the Old Testament, when someone died, where did your soul go? Paradise, right? Paradise. Now, that's before Jesus died on the cross. Okay, so granted that. But during the tribulation, and I'll get into this later when we get into people not being able to die in the tribulation. Hell's turned off for a minute. People just got to suffer for months before they can die. They can't even go to hell. That's so bad. Because the keys of death and hell are given to... Right now, who has the keys of death and hell? Jesus does. But in the middle of the tribulation, Satan will have him. He gives an angel comes down and gives him the keys of death and hell. So we'll get into that later. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's, I think, Revelation 9. But anyway, think Old Testament. And you can see in Luke 16, right, the rich man, he finds himself in hell. He lifts up his eyes and everyone's conscious. They're all talking to one another. And he's acutely aware that he's got five brothers that need to hear about the gospel of the Old Testament, right? They need to repent and have faith in the Word of God. So he wants to send Lazarus back. So in a sense, I do believe the prayers are heard. But also, it could be, and I'm not the only one that believes this. I actually didn't know, again, that Greg Axe wrote on this. I just found this recently. So, but I already suppose that this altar, last time I taught this, so I've taught this a few times, as though this is dealing with saints before the altar in heaven. So I'll tell you that. So if you're like, well, Brian, you taught this differently in the past. I'm like, yeah, I have. But somewhere along the way in the last, I don't know, 7 years or so, or whatever it's been, 14 years, it's occurred to me that these could be like, these people could be slain on the Temple Mount as the Antichrist comes in and takes over. And I've taught that, like, I think the last time through. And then I found writing on that actually by Greg Axe as well. He had a lot of great verses concerning that, and I'll mention those to you here in just a minute. But this is not, I'm not dogmatic about this. Okay, let me just say it. This is some of those things I just don't know. But let me give you some food for thought when it comes to these tribulation saints that are martyred. Instead of it just, obviously God hears their prayers at the throne, at the altar, I should say, in heaven. But also, it could be that this is also human sacrifices or murders or however you want to look at it, or martyrdoms, whichever way you want to see it, on the Temple Mount as the Antichrist judges those who will not bow their knee and confess with their mouth. Like they were throwing people in the fiery furnace in Daniel's day. Right? You bow and worship me. No, you're not going to bow and worship me? Well, instead of throwing them in the fiery furnace, perhaps they themselves become a blood sacrifice. And they get offered. Right? And they get martyred. Now, that's not a stretch, because for the last 2,000 years, a lot of our forefathers have been stretched out on the rack, put on a stake, you know, whatever, by Babylonian religion. Not just pagans. Pagans have killed plenty, but so have those that are associated with Babylonian religion. And so it's possible in his wickedness, he actually murders faithful Jewish saints who do not take the mark of the beast right there on the Temple Mount at the altar. And so if you read Revelation Made Simple, Pastor Greg makes a pretty persuasive argument with more zeal than I actually had. So I recommend you look at that. He has references in Zechariah 11:15, Psalm 16:4, Proverbs 27:2. I'm not going to look at them all tonight. Jeremiah 19:9, Ezekiel 5:10, and Micah 3:3. And the one, let's look at just quickly Zechariah 11. I will look at that one with you. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 15. So go to Malachi and then back up, because it's, you know, go to Matthew and then just back in the Old Testament. You'll find, if you start at Genesis looking for Zechariah, it's going to take you a while. So just go to Matthew and back up two books and then you're there. So Zechariah chapter 11, this is a prophecy that's interesting, as it does allude to this time. He says in verse 15, "And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that are cut off, neither seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat, notice this, he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces." Now just think about that. He's not talking figuratively here. And Jesus is the chief shepherd. This is a false shepherd. This is a bad shepherd. It says there at the end of verse 16, "He shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." And so that's an allusion to the coming Antichrist. Ezekiel 34, I believe it is, also speaks about the good shepherd versus the bad shepherd. And we would call them a wolf in sheep's clothing. Ravening wolves, Paul says. As I meditated on this, and again, you can look up Psalm 16:4, Proverbs 27:2, talking about literal drinking of blood, not figurative. some of the pagan sacrifices, Jeremiah 19:9, he's saying, don't take that cup of blood. We're not talking about, you know, and certainly pagans will drink animal blood. And here in the good old USA, Satanists will drink, if allowed, human blood, right? It's because the premise is power. Even today, right, there is a conspiracy that there are people in power that fancy children's blood, right? And that to give them youth. And that that's being spread about. I don't know if that's true. Anybody in here been to any of those parties where they consume children's blood? Or take vials of children's blood and shoot it up? Oh. Huh? Oh. Ooh. Who is this? Oh, in history? 1800s? Oh, yeah. So the concept of getting children's blood to get youth is still around. I don't know that some of that is everything I just said is speculation. I don't have proof of it personally, of that going on today, but it is supposed that it's going on. But nonetheless, I digress. Prophetically, when it comes to Satan worship, and it comes to Babylon religion, and this is this, I'm just giving you some things to think about. There's a reason the Antichrist is called the Beast, right? And it ain't just because there's computers called the Beast, right? Or football players on Beast Mode. It's because he's like a ravening wolf. And he is not a gentle lamb. He's going to come in chapter 6 and verse 1 on a white horse bringing peace. But he's going to, from the very get-go, I just happen to be reading, in my own personal reading, I'm reading Daniel 11. Which actually just lines up with this perfectly. And if you look at when he enters in, because Daniel 11 takes you through the history of the Syrians and the Egyptians fighting with the Romans without getting into all the details. It's pretty, it takes a lot. It's a study unto itself. But Ptolemy fighting with Antiochus the Great, and then Antiochus Epiphanes, and then what's his name's dad, Alexander the Great. And so Macedonia is involved in all these prophecies and how all this property's changing hands and all this power struggle north and south over the promised land and how the Jews interact with all that, which is also a shadow of what's coming. And also there's allusions. And just like here in Zechariah, while it's actually dealing with history and things that were happening at the time, it's also pointing forward to things that have yet to happen. And so in those prophecies as well, it is dealing with Antiochus Epiphanes and he going into the altar and he slays a pig on the altar, which is an abomination that made desolate. But it's not the abomination of desolations. It happened before Jesus ever was alive, and Jesus is the one in Matthew 24 talking future about the abomination of desolation. And Titus isn't, and type may have been like that as well, as Titus comes in and destroys the temple and all of that in 70 AD. But that is not the abomination that makes desolate, because the prophecies written in Revelation and also spoken by Jesus and also spoken by Paul are not yet past, in addition to everything in Daniel. So we know these are still yet future. And so these are things that as you consider all of those things, it's definitely not beyond the possibility, obviously, of pagans to do animal sacrifices, right? That still goes on today. And drinking the blood of animals. They could also eat the blood and eat the flesh of humans and the blood of humans. Who's to say they wouldn't? But let me say this. It is consistent with the Babylonian religious heresy of eating the literal body and drinking the literal blood. Because even to this day, there has for the last couple thousand years been almost 2,000 years, or about, 1,700 years, there's been a religious order that literally believes that the wine, the fermented wine, and the bread turns into the literal body and blood of Christ as they partake of it under a Baal sundial, and that's because it's Babylonian in its origin from the get-go. It has nothing to do with Christ. It is not the Lord's Supper as we take, and that's why it's heresy. So if that gets brought in. Mystery Babylon religion gets married to the Antichrist, perhaps he'll take that on, and maybe it will be the literal body and blood of the sacrifice. Yes, sir. Hey, let's get this on here. Because the folks at home can't hear you. There you go.
Yeah, I'm in.
It should just talk into it. Should go.
I'm in 1 Samuel 12, and Jeroboam, who's the type of the Antichrist, the first thing he does after Solomon, divided kingdom, is create his own temple, create his own priests, create his own laws, create his own sacrifices, rejects everything in the Word of God, makes up his own, and it's everything that you're saying.
Absolutely. Jeroboam, type the Antichrist. Dan is, as a matter of fact, I think, and we'll get to this later, I think Dan, the Antichrist, is Jewish, and at least in part, probably Syrian and Jewish, and Dan is probably the tribe, because that's not a priest tribe, but he's probably going to do the same thing. Dan is where all the pagan religion is introduced to the 10 tribes of the north to overthrow Judea and Benjamin to the south. Amen. Yeah, and so that Babylonian, that pagan religion ends up becoming part of what we have in modern Christianity today in the Roman Catholic system, but not just them, because now I think the Lutherans share communion, and there's probably some others that are welcomed in on that particular communion of transubstantiation. And so I'm not getting dogmatic on all this human sacrifice stuff, and it's disgusting really to think about, but I do think that the devil would stoop to that level of wickedness just, again, to try to put a thumb in God's eye. But he's going to lose his eye and his arm. And so so I'll move on from that. But it is also interesting, as I think about this, Satan worshipers also are interested in the blood of humans as well. So, and I actually know some of those, or knew some. I've known a few. But anyway, so they are Jews. Let's just get back in the text here. So these are, as we get back in Revelation chapter 6 and continue on tonight, I'm not really getting out of there, but I want to move on past this topic and keep moving. Notice it says, and they have white robes, and these are Jews that were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so these are waiting and resting out the remainder of the tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years, and waiting for the redemption of their brethren, which would include the 144,000 Jewish male virgins. So soon after this time, the 144,000, with the help of the tribulation witnesses, will begin a world campaign to promote the kingdom and fulfill the prophecy of a voice crying in the wilderness. There are some that would say, and this is, I'm not dogmatic one way or the other. I don't know. I will know when we get there. Some would say this, that the 144,000 will absolutely not be touched. They're just going to be supernaturally protected. And there are some who will be supernaturally protected, no doubt about many. And not just 144,000, I'm just talking about tribulation saints that will be supernaturally protected. They'll flee to the wilderness, God will feed them there, God will protect them there. We'll talk about those things later as well. And if there are 144,000 that do perish, as well as a part of that number that don't perish, then they would be likened, either way, they're going to be likened to the distinctions between Moses and Elijah. So one witness actually never faced, we know he just was caught up. That's Elijah, right? Who I believe to be one of the olive branches. And then the other one is Moses, and Moses did die, clearly, and had a dispute, right? They're digging up his body, and they're like, hey, what are you doing? He's like, hey, get off me. So they're having a dispute over the body of Moses. So, and if 144,000 do end up getting killed and overcome by the Antichrist, I would see some being a type of Moses, while the others are a type of Elijah. And you do have two witnesses. One died and one didn't. So I think that works out too. So that's one of the reasons I don't get super dogmatic or get mad if someone says, no, 144,000, some of those also will face death. Okay, I could go with that, even though they're sealed, set apart, and super sanctified for the work. I don't know. We'll know when we get there. Certainly, what we do know is there will be a lot of Jews and some Gentiles also who die, who will not take the mark of the beast, directly because they received the gospel that's preached by the 144,000, and they will not take the mark, and they will die and be redeemed at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus returns. And so soon after that time, the 144,000 will help the tribulation witnesses, as I've mentioned, begin a world campaign to promote the kingdom and fulfill the prophecy of the voice of a voice crying in the wilderness, which we already saw in the epistles when Jesus came to this earth. Elijah was the forerunner, and they say, "Hey, Messiah's coming! Messiah's coming!" Everybody was excited about the Messiah coming, and he didn't do that when Jesus was a baby, right? Because he was a baby when Jesus was a baby. So we're talking about the full-on 30-year-old at the time, Jesus Christ, and so this is a time when there will be two witnesses like them saying, "Hey, repent, get your hearts right. The true King is coming. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming, and this guy isn't it." By the way, if he's doing human sacrifices and demanding worship and killing people, a lot of Jews will go, "Wait a minute, that's not him. That ain't him. That is not what our scripture talks about." And so I'll get into a lot of this later, so I don't want to get too far afoot. But getting back to Matthew 24, in the text in verses 9 through 14, we see that the Bible says there, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you." This is speaking directly to the Jews, Jesus talking to his apostles historically. "And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." We see the birth pangs of that today. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." So this literally they'll have a worldwide effect. They will accomplish what we're not accomplishing, right? We're allowing whoever to filter us out. Well, they won't. And they will get the message where it needs to go on time. And so that'll be good. The whole world will hear of the gospel. And in the process, many will be killed, as it says there in the text. And so it's very plain. All right, so let's move on to, there's the text. Let's move on to the sixth seal, world chaos. And we quickly transition now, which is like we just jump right to the end. It's similar to like the chart you see with Matthew 24. There's just a big empty block. Not a lot said there. Just jumps right to the end. But we'll get all that filled in as we go through the book of Revelation. And we'll see a lot of what happens there. The sixth seal is world chaos in verses 12 through 17. And he says, "I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Matthew 24 speaks to that. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men of the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" I think many of you know this is the actual, these verses are what helped me get saved. As I read these verses, not understanding them, I read the book of Daniel, didn't know what that meant. Then I opened up Revelation, started reading, and man, I tell you, this stuck in verses 15, 16, and 17, because I didn't know when all that was going to happen, but at the moment I read it, I knew that if Jesus showed up, that's where I would be. I'd be hiding, right? I didn't know enough to correlate fig leaves and all that stuff from Genesis chapter 3, but I knew enough to know that if God came and he was coming and talking to me in essence through his word, I was completely ashamed, completely scared for the first time in my life, by the way, afraid of his wrath and knowing that I had no propitiation. I had nothing between me and his just wrath, and I deserved everything that I got. And so, praise God, the next day someone shared the gospel with me and I got saved. Man, the Word of God works. And just knowing that. So don't be too scared of revelation. Oh, that's prophecy. Nobody can understand it. Oh, I will confess, I didn't understand it, but it still spoke to me. I could see. You know what I saw as I grew up my whole life? I had a crucifix above my bed. When I was a little boy, I had a crucifix above my bed. Not a cross, a crucifix. So Jesus is hanging up on the tree, you know, and I'm looking at that thing, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, is that real? Was he real? So somewhere along the way, I in my own brain, I said, well, he was a real human, but I didn't really, what does that mean? You know, was he really God, and so on and so forth, and I just didn't believe that. And all I could see about Jesus was that he was good, which is not a bad thing, by the way. That's a good thing to start with. But once you become a rotten sinner, you need to know that he's also serious about judgment. And that, for me, was the other side of the coin. I needed to know that there was wrath coming before I got serious about repentance. And then that's when I received the goodness of God. Once I understood the wrath of God, it was fallen upon me. And so that's another thing in our culture today. We have all kinds of people out here sporting rainbows and thinking that it's okay to do whatever goes when the whistle blows with absolutely zero fear of God, using a rainbow, which is a covenant. Especially if you see that Revelation 6, if that bow that we've always thought was a bow without an arrow is actually a rainbow of peace bringing in that Antichrist, wow. Is that possible? Absolutely. Because today we have all kinds of people saying judgment's not coming. There's a rainbow. God's full of grace and peace. And don't worry about it. And don't worry about continuing in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. Continue to live therein. You know, just making Romans 6:1 a complete debacle. The next thing that's coming is not a rainbow, of course, not a flood of water, but a flood of fire. And so, I mean, really, people that think God's wrath's over, they've never read the Bible. The only reason that we aren't already burnt up like a charcoal piece, I'm trying to come up with words, is just because of Jesus Christ has taken our wrath upon him. Because he is that good and he is that loving and he is that kind. But don't mess around, because he will and he is going to bring his just wrath upon this planet. That's why Paul says, listen, if you don't receive the gospel now, I'm paraphrasing this, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I mean, those that don't receive the love of the truth, the wrath of God abides on them. You don't have to do anything for that to happen. You are already there. That's where the culture's at. That's where we are at before we meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I had to throw the gospel in there. This passage that got me saved. And I just needed to see that God meant business. So I had never seen Jesus coming back on a white horse. I'd never seen God angry. None of that until I read that passage. And man, when that set in on my soul, this is just my testimony. It's not yours, but when that set in on my soul, it changed me. I mean, I was all of a sudden like, whoa. Now, for whatever reason, that is what clicked it in, that Jesus Christ really was God and that he was serious about dying on the cross because he was protecting us from his wrath. And then it clicked. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. He's for trying to protect us from his just wrath. Boom. So, we see the nature of, that nature is groaning for the coming of the Creator and us, the children of God. Now, part of the reason that we teach this is because, and I put it on, I front load it every week, because we got to see our place. Our place isn't on the earth. Praise God. When I read this now, guess who I'm not? I'm not someone hiding under the rocks. I'm not that guy anymore because I met the Savior and he saved me. So I'm no longer there. Praise God. He saved me right out of that. But technically speaking, I mean, in a type, I was that dude. I was that dude getting crushed by the Messiah until I wasn't, right? Isn't that cool how God can change you and change who you are and change your destination in time when you choose him? So so we see here that Romans chapter, you guys know Romans 8:21 probably. Nature is groaning for the coming of the Creator. And not just the Creator, but us. I have Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So part of this coming back that you see in Revelation in this sixth seal as it's opened up is God coming back to set right everything that is wrong, not just the ruler and all these other wicked things I'm talking about, but there is already an agenda to take over the planet, right? I could lay it out for you if you want, but there's an agenda. Environmentalism is not about conservation. It is not. It's about capitalizing on the planet and controlling everybody's carbon footprint, ultimately, down to cow farts. I mean, it's absurd. And so it's actually playing God, taking on to men things that God never intended. And ultimately, that's just going to keep scaling up until one man is in charge. And he is going to be he's going to be endowed with signs and lying wonders. And so people are going to believe this stuff. And it's going to be bad. So it's going to take Jesus Christ coming back and setting it all right. And saying, look, this is my planet, and these are my people, and I'm opening up a can, right? And we're going to get this all set right. And so, you know what? The Bible tells us that even the nature, creation, is it cannot wait for that day. It is groaning. Now, Paul wrote this in 2,000 years ago almost, not quite, but almost 2,000 years ago. He's saying this, and it's true then, and it's true today. Nature is like waiting and responding. And, you know, once you get saved and you look around at nature, you can kind of see that. I mean, it's just amazing when you see nature and you just watch how it works. Like, you can't make a tree in a lab, you know. You can take a tree and you can graft it and you can work with the materials. But we are not capable of doing what God's already done. All we can do is study it, examine it, manipulate it. But only God can put all this in motion and make it happen. It's just fascinating. And then the balance, when you take it, you can get in the micro. You can get as far down with an electron microscope as you want to go. And you'll see God down there working with the microorganisms that work like machines and all kinds of stuff. It's incredible that nobody could even imagine. Genetically operating with DNA, all programmed. It's crazy. And then you can get as far out in the universe as you want to go. Or you can look at the earth and see how everything is balanced. It's unbelievable, but it's only believable because God created it. I mean, he is the one that holds it all together. And to be so audacious to think we can take that on ourselves and we can manipulate it and control it and we know better than God, well, it's antichrist. It's a rejection of God and a very wicked Luciferian mindset. And so the things going on at this time will make, the hurricanes and all the things that we see going on this planet look like a Sunday school picnic. The darkness of earth that happened in Exodus chapter 10, we saw that in our Exodus study, verses 21 through 23. Prior to the Exodus over Jerusalem during Christ's crucifixion, there was darkness. Zechariah 14, 1 through 7 speaks to a day that will not be clear or dark and associated it with an earthquake at the return of Christ. I mean, it's going to be eerily dark. And it's going to be a tough time. And so Zechariah 14, 1 through 7 speaks to that day. It will not be clear or dark and associates it with the earthquake at the return of Christ. The earth's going to respond to his coming. In Joel 2:30, the Bible says, "And I will show wonders in heaven, in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." So there's going to be things going on. Notice it says not just in the heaven, but in the heavens, plural. That's in your King James Bible, note that, because it's in all of your new translations mess that all up. In your King James Bible, when it says heavens, that means something. So there's going to be things going on from top to bottom, from this atmosphere to the second heaven, even in the third heaven. Things are going to be shaken at the second coming of Christ. Isaiah 13, 19 through 10, the Bible says, or 9 through 10, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." So creation will respond, and men will go, uh-oh, we're in big trouble. We saw in Matthew 24 that Jesus was familiar with these events in the order that they were listed as they match perfectly with Revelation 6, which I laid out for you at the beginning of this worksheet. So seven classes of men are mentioned in chapter 6 in verse 15. So seven classes of men there. There are the kings of the earth, the great men of the earth, the rich men of the earth, the chief captains, right? That'll be your military leaders, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man. So there's your seven groups of men. And so if you want to look at the men of the earth, that's how it's kind of lined up. And it's getting more and more like that as we see the day approaching. So, and you see their corrupt response to the knowledge of Christ's coming. What should the response be? Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. But that's not it. They are totally hopeless. They are totally hardened. They do not say, forgive me. They don't say, have mercy. They don't say, I'm sorry. They didn't say, I didn't know. None of those things. They know they are hard, and they want to hide as Adam did after his fall. They know they are working against God as brute beasts, and they will stand against the very return of the God of heaven. We'll see that later in Revelation in our study, as they will be completely hardened against God. They will shake their fists at God, literally. Perhaps that's the pharmakia in them, right? There's a lot of sorcery going on. That word in the Greek is pharmakia. So the drug problem will increase. So maybe they're just so high that they just are so stupid they're going to fight God. They ever dealt with a drunk or a high person? They're out of their cotton-picking mind, right? And, you know, there's no talking to them. And and also I would say this, and I won't go too far into this, but I will tell you this, other spirits take over. But sometimes you're not really talking to them. So I'm just saying. So it's going to be a messed up group of people. Literally fighting against God, thinking they're going to go to war against God. As they're fighting in the Battle of Armageddon, and all of a sudden they find out, they all gather. They all turn their attention. World War, what for, at that point probably. And they're going to turn their attention to literally fight against God. That's not going to work. But anyway, we'll get to that later. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But they're hopeless. And then, let's skip past chapter 7 and go to chapter 8 in verse 1. And some people divide this up, and it's not right or wrong. Some people say that ends at the end of chapter 6, your first view. And in essence, it does. I include it because chapter 7 is a parenthesis, and you still have the sixth seal open in 8:1. So kind of six of one, half dozen of the other. It doesn't matter to me. So if you see someone that ends it in chapter 6, don't freak out and say, they're a heretic because Brian ends it in chapter 8. You know, whatever. Don't worry about it. Verse 1, and when, well, actually, I think my chart shows I ended in chapter 7 because the trumpets start in chapter 8, but neither here nor there. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And so those trumpets are going to be blown. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So there you do see an altar and you see prayers coming up. And God's fixing to answer those prayers. How long, O Lord, without judge? He says, wait till all your brethren that are killed are dead, and then we'll get after it. And what's he going to hear? All those prayers. Well, how long are you going to wait to avenge our blood? How long are you going to wait to avenge our blood? How long are you going to wait to avenge our blood? And he's going to say, not long, because here it comes. So we'll get into that when we get into that text. But I just want to stop here and talk about silence for a moment. This is God's dramatic pause as he prepares to open the title deed to the earth and fulfill the theme of the Bible. We've been talking about seals, pop, 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 right? Opening up those seals, seven seals. With each pop, things are happening. And then we see in this text, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. This is a big deal. I mean, we've already seen there is light. There are creatures moving at the speed of light, seven spirits, you know. There's a rainbow going around the throne. The other side of that is at the throne of God, right? So you've got all of everything, the fullness of God's glory. You have angelic hosts. You got people praising God. You got activity going, and then all of a sudden, this seventh seal pop, and everything goes silent for 30 minutes. Which, by the way, when I did my calculation a few weeks ago about time and all that, that kind of blows it away because it's 30 minutes. So that doesn't really line up well. That's a good illustration. So the rightful king will be taking his rightful place on his righteous throne. And I tell you what, he's gonna right everything that has been made wrong. But we're going to have to wait until we get to chapter 8 to get into that, because our next section is chapter 7. And I was going to go ahead and jump into that tonight, but with 15 minutes left, I don't think I'm going to worry about it. So let me pause right there. Is there any questions tonight, by the way, that as we conclude this teaching on the seven seals? I haven't done any QA. All right. I know when I read the Bible, I got all kinds of questions, often more than I have answers. So I didn't give you that stuff there, did I? Sorry, guys, I'm bad on the... I need to give it to the booth so they can control it, because I'm not doing a very good job. All right, so silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. There's your seven seals. No questions? You guys are awesome. You know it all. So if you're joining us online, we're going to sign off here in just a minute, and that'll give us a little extra time to put chairs up as we get ready to go outside, enjoy ice cream and fireworks. Fireworks start at 8:30, and so that's when we're going to get that going on. If there's no questions, let's do this. Let's stand. Next week when we get together, we're going to be in talking about this, the sealed, the saved, and the celebrating that goes on at the throne. We'll be in Revelation 7. And we'll get all that done next week. So we'll go ahead and pray ourselves out of here. David, you got the mic? You want to close us in a word of prayer, brother?
Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the word that you've given us. And not only that you've given us, but you've preserved for us to have, Lord. We thank you for the preaching and the teaching of that word tonight, Lord. We pray that our hearts would be open to your Holy Spirit and the way that He teaches us and brings things to remembrance about your word, Lord. Thank you for this knowledge that you give us, Lord. We pray that you give us wisdom and understanding in it also. And Lord, just let everything that we do and say bring glory to your name. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. If I could get a few able-bodied folks.